Father, thank you for being such a great, great God. You're not distant, you're not remote. You're so close to each one of us. You want relationship with us. And more than anything else, you want us to love you. Father, this morning we just pray that your word, the Holy Spirit, would come and help us to draw closer to you. May our confidence in you grow greater. Oh God, we need you. This morning, we take our heart and we like to place our heart on your heart. We don't just like to sing about it. We want our heart to be placed on your heart. We could come close to you. We want our eyes to be on you alone. Help us this morning to drop, to come away from anything that is causing distance between us and you. We know your heart is good towards us. We love you, Father. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. Wow, knowing what I know and what I'm about to speak, if you knew what I knew and you could sing those songs again, you'd be like, man, those were the best songs for this message. Anyway, you'll see in a little while. Okay, we are walking through the Minor Prophets, and we are coming to our last message in the book of Micah. This is good. This morning, our message is be confident in God. That's a great thought. Be confident in God. All right, well, listen, Micah is interesting because he's been ministering, speaking for over 40 years, just a little over 40 years. And, you know, when any of us have been at something for a while, we would expect good results. Nobody's going to hang out in something for 40 plus years when it's just all falling apart. Well, what does Micah see? What does Micah have after 40 plus years of being faithful to God? Speaking faithfully into the lives of God's people. What does Micah have? Well, I'm going to let you know this morning right off the bat, Micah has disappointment. Disappointment on one level. He's got disappointment. But this morning, we're going to see, in spite of all the disappointment, in spite of all the things that are falling apart around Micah, he's got hope. He's got hope. There's not just one level of disappointment with Micah. There's multiple levels. And I wonder, have you found that level yet? Let me start by reading Micah chapter 7 and verse 1. This is not a good way to start. If you're concluding something, you start with the word woe. Things have not gone well. You know, woe means great sorrow, distress. In other words, like misery, sadness, heartache. The man is coming to the end of his ministry, probably the end of his life. And his first word as he concludes is, woe is me. Woe is me. And look what he says. For I have become as when the summer fruit is being gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There's no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. There is disappointment. There is discouragement as he looks honest. Who has not had that experience? It's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. Especially if you're a kid, right? Your whole world just fell apart. Like, no, mommy. And mommy says, too bad, you should have held on tighter. It's like, that's not what I need right now. I want my ice cream. And you're almost like debating, should I go down and just lick the part that didn't? I know you're all kids one day. Okay. There are disappointments that we experience. And I mean, if you could just skip back to that verse for me for a second. I want you to see the way that this kind of metaphor that Micah is starting with. And he's basically saying this, I have become, I have not always been this way. But I have become, because of the situation that I see around me, the condition of God's people, I have become something. And he's saying, It's like going to the harvest, going to the orchard, going to the vineyard and finding out there's nothing there. Or maybe it's this. You go to the orchard, you go to the vineyard, and all that's left is the rotten stuff. If you go too late, you know, in the harvest time for apples and stuff, all you got is scrounging around for the things that don't look good, and you're taking the best of the worst. And it's really interesting because I think a lot of us, we have a lot of disappointments in our lives. And I wonder if you would ask yourself this question this morning. Am I confident in God when everything is falling apart? When everything is barren and when everything's not going the way it's supposed to be going, the way I imagined it was going. Maybe I'm a single person and I was hoping by a certain age that I would have somebody significant in my life and it hasn't come yet and there's disappointment and probably some discouragement and you're wondering, is this ever going to happen? And maybe you're, you know, a child and you're, you know, looking at your parents and you kind of, you know, you dislike them and you compare them to other people and you say, I wish my parents were like so-and-so's parents. And it starts working in your heart and it's not a good thing. And maybe your parents and you're like, I wish my kid was more like so-and-so. And it's just like disappointment and discouragement all over the place. And maybe you're disappointment comes from work. Maybe it's just not working out the way that you thought it should work out, would work out. Many of us, you know, we got into certain fields and we thought, oh, I'll be in this for the rest of my life, but that's just not working these days, is it? You see people, they're, you know, I had a brother-in-law and he, you know, he was 50 years old and all of a sudden, we don't need you anymore. You want to talk about disappointment, discouragement? What are you going to do? When your world falls apart, where is your confidence? Listen, if your confidence is in those things, if your confidence is in those things, if your confidence is in people, if your confidence is in situations and circumstances, you're in trouble. Your confidence will get tested. Your trust will get tested when you go through a tough time. Maybe you're the kind of person who says, you know what? I'm at work and I know it's a tough place, or I'm in my family and I'm the only Christian in my family and I want to be a righteous person. I don't want to just do what everybody else does. And that's just not working out that well for you. Where's your confidence? Look at what Micah says in verses 2-4. He gives you the evidence why he has no confidence at all in what's going on. Look at this. The godly has perished from the earth. There's no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt each other with nets. Their hands are on what is evil. And their hands are not just on what's evil. They do it well. They're good at this stuff. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul, and thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. For those of you not familiar with what a briar is, it's a thorn. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them, a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Look at what he says. You know what? Sorry, let me just say something about this. You know, my point at the top here is society is decaying. And you know what's easy for us to do as Christians is to say, yeah, that's right. Society is all falling apart. Oh, I got to keep my kids over here. Listen, in the day when Micah is speaking, society that he's talking about is God's people. He's not pointing to out there. He's not pointing to the Assyrians. He's not pointing to the Egyptians. He's saying this is going on among God's people. So that's why it's important to us. Let's not just look at this and say, man, that must have been hard. How about in our own lives? Don't push this away from you and say, oh, it's going on out there. No. Think about the trends that are going on in today's society. There's abuse, there's greed, there's immorality, there's cohabiting, there's all kinds of financial worries, debt rising. And how easy is it to say, oh, that's just going on out there? What about in our lives? What about in our lives? What is our debt like? What is our morality like? We're just giving ourselves like a check and saying, it's okay because I go to church. Brothers and sisters, we can't live that way. The best of them was a briar. Don't be that way. Look at what he says about family. Verses 5 and 6. Put no trust, actually this is friends and family. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are in his house. This is not a good situation. Now do you understand why Micah started with the word woe? There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of distress in his heart. And if his confidence is in outward things, he's got an issue. He's got a problem. Let me show you a beacon of hope. Let's see the next level that all of us should be striving for. Look at this verse. But as for me, I wonder how many of you have that determination in your heart. But as for me, yeah, I get it. I see what's happening out there. But as for me, do you have that in your heart? Do you have that in your heart this morning, in your mind this morning? Are you willing to say, in spite of whatever goes on out there, whatever's going on that I don't like, as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God, for the God of my salvation. My God hears me. Chapter 4, he had a very similar word. He says, you know what? All the people are walking in the name of their God, but we will walk. I hope you could see the next level. The next level is not saying, oh, I think I can get through this. The next level, the higher level, ramping it up, is saying, but as for me, my confidence, my trust, my hope is in God. Why would he have so much confidence in God? Isn't everything falling apart? And I think, isn't that what we get sometimes? Why should I have confidence in a God when the things that I'm involved with or the things that I see, they're just not working out that well? Heart on his heart and eyes on you, or eyes on him in this particular case. That is the key this morning. Where is your heart? Where are your eyes? I want to show you some verses at the very end. These are the concluding verses of this book. And he starts in this way. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. You want to know why he has so much confidence? Because he knows God. That's why. That's why he has so much confidence, because his confidence is not in people. His confidence is in God. His confidence is not in situations. His confidence is in God. How well do you know God? Well, isn't the truth of that question seen when things fall apart? When things don't go the way we think? How well do we know God? This is what Micah is saying. Do you know all those frustrations that you have going on in your life? My God, the real God, the only God, he wipes all those kind of things out. He starts by saying, who is a God like you? Do you know what the answer to that question is?
No one.
No one. Thank you, Nigel. Who is a God like you? The answer, no one. There is no one like him. This is the basis for his confidence. Look what he says. Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgressions. We're all here as sinners. I think we all know that by now. We have sin. We do things. We say things. We think things. We also, just in case you're not clear, we also don't do the things we're supposed to do, and that's as much a sin as the things that we do. We're all sinners, but as sinners, can you still be confident in your God? Because of who he is. He is a God who pardons. That means he forgives and he cancels the penalty of your sin. He delights in steadfast love and not remaining angry forever. Let me focus a little bit on this one point here. He treads our iniquities underfoot. Is that a good image? That is a good image. He treads our iniquities, that is our sins, underfoot. Do you think that God is overwhelmed by your sin? No. He treads it underfoot. He's mighty. You think your little lie is too much for him? And I know we've taken, you know, as we've gone through this book of, you know, the books of the minor prophets, we've said, we're not here to sin because God's just going to take care of everything. But you have to see the other side as well. Sometimes we're overcome by our sin because we're not seeing who God is. He's the one who's pardoned. He's the one who treads. Look at this verse from Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you understand what happened at the cross? The power of sin was broken. You don't have to sin anymore. You have the power within you now to not do those things. Whereas before the cross, before you received Jesus, you had no choice. You were a slave to sin. Now that God has done what he's done, you and I can be free to love him. Let me just share this other point. Casting all of our sins into the depths of the sea. That's a good image. I like that image. I was thinking about it. What's the deepest part of the ocean? Do you know what the deepest part of the sea is? Okay, bring up the image. I'm in Mariana Trench. For those of you who are familiar with this, do you know how deep it is? 11 kilometers deep. That's deep. Human beings don't go down 11 kilometers. If you do, you will be crushed by the pressure. What do you think is higher or deeper in measurement? Do you think Mount Everest or Mariana Trench? Of course, I set it up, right? So everybody knows. Now it's like, oh, Ian, you're so dumb. Look at this image. Mariana Trench is deeper than Everest is high. It's about 20% deeper than Everest is high. You want to know how much God took care of your sin? And you would say, but Ian, it's only 11 kilometers. That's like from here to downtown. That's not that far. Please don't get caught in the whole details of the thing. You must understand. I brought this. It's not a very good illustration, but anyway, it'll do. Let's say this is my sin. It's ugly. It's a raccoon hat, I know, but But it, as ugly as it is, it can dominate me because it's with me. I'm not going to put it on my head. But if I did, you know, I'd be like, oh, this thing is with me all the time. And that's what sin does. Sin is with us, reminding us. You get a reminder of it. You're considering it. You wish you weren't doing it. Sin even has a smell called death. Do you know what God did with your sin, Johnny? Cast it. Hurled it. Let's see how good my arm is. Let's see if I, can I make it? Oh, look at that. Not even to the door. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's not me who's casting my sin away. Who's the one casting your sin away? God. Okay, for those of you who are not that impressed. No, I know. Some of you are like, hey, it's only 11 kilometers. Not a big deal. The point is you don't have to have it with you. That's the point. Okay, I think the reason why God spoke in this kind of language is because that's what the people of those days understood. It's kind of like, oh man, that'd be far away. That'd be really, really, okay, that's the way they're thinking. They don't even know North America exists yet. Let me put it in your language. How big is the universe? Okay, come on, brainiacs. How big is the universe? Big? That would be a bad answer. Very big would be a little slightly better answer, but still bad. The universe is currently, that at least what we know of the universe, it is 93 billion light years wide. You know, like, and that's only because our technology, we can't measure it. And here's the interesting thing, it's expanding. Look at this verse, Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Stop thinking in terms of just, oh, it's right there. It's only 11 kilometers. It's far from you. God has removed your sin from you. It is out of reach. It is out of mind. It is out of existence. Look at this in Isaiah 43. He blots out your sin. He does not remember your sin anymore. You ask why he is so confident. Because all the frustrations in your life, God takes care of them thoroughly and completely. Verses I didn't put in here. Just say, all of our sins are behind his back. He does not see them anymore. Let me keep going. Verse 20 says that God is unchanging. The promises he made to Abraham and Jacob are still in effect. He didn't just say, oh, you know, this thing's not going well. The whole thing is not going well. I think I'll just change my promise. Not a chance. God is unchanging. All of the positive promises that he gave, still in effect. That is our God. God delivers on his promises. Well, I want to come back to verse 7, but I'm first going to take some water. So you can take a pause, breathe. This is good. Micah says, in spite of all that's going on, as for me, I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. And I have a God who hears me. I will look to the Lord. As things are crumbling around you, as the disappointments are rising up in your life, are you looking? As things are not going the way you expected and they're not going in the time that you expected, are you waiting? And do you have the absolute assurance that God hears you? Because that's why Micah had the confidence he had. And maybe it's why you don't have the confidence in him that Micah had. Do you look to him? Do you look to him? Where do you look when things go bad? To you? It's usually the first place we look. I can work this out. Maybe when that doesn't work, you look for some help from somebody else. Start going on the internet. Maybe I can find something here, there. When things come crashing down in your life, when things are disappointing in your life, where are you looking? You know what is implied in that? Just think about, I will look. He's just saying, look, this is me. As for me, you want to ask what's going on in my life? Here's what I'm telling you. As for me, I will look to the Lord. Other people will look other places, and all of Israel, all of Judah that's left, they have not been looking to God. But Micah would say, I will. I will look to the Lord. I wonder how many this morning are here. And to you, this talk about God is still a little foreign. You're kind of wondering, what is this man shouting about this morning? I'm talking about declaring to you, presenting to you a God of salvation. And I wonder how many of you here have yet not taken that step to get your heart on his heart. And you're still looking to yourself. And you're still hoping against hope sometimes that everything is going to work out. And I wonder when it will dawn on you that God is arranging things in the way he's arranging things so you would draw close to him and you would look to him. Stubbornness is not good in this situation. Look to him. Don't look to other places for your solutions. Look to God. Waiting. Oh, waiting is awful. Let's be honest. Waiting is terrible at times, especially if you really, really want something. It's like, oh, waiting is hard. But you know that waiting shows confidence? Micah says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. In other words, I know my God will save me. I know it. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Do you know how to wait? If you're a frequent TTC writer, you know how to wait. Sorry, Dennis. And Josh. And then actually we have a few other people here who work with the TTC. I'm just joking. For some reason, we just don't like to wait. The Bible gives us a little clue, little hint, you know, some encouragement of how to wait. Here's a couple of verses for you. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. You know what that means, right? In the middle of waiting, you're wavering. You're getting weaker. And your heart is just not so strong. Look at verse 5. This is Psalm 25:5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Sounds familiar. For you I wait all day long. Will you wait for him? Or will you just rush ahead and do it your way? Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know, these are great technological things, right? These phones that we have in our hands. But man, you don't have to wait for anything anymore. If I don't know what a certain thing is, okay, what do? Google. It's like Google just became this thing that everybody flocks to. Wait. Of course, there are certain things we don't have to wait for. But in situations like this, it says, wait patiently for him. That means he's going to do something. if we will wait, we will see that his answer is coming. Don't be anxious when you're waiting. It takes time. Waiting takes time. It's obvious, I know. Have you noticed that God's timing is not your timing? Wait for the God of your salvation. One last word. Talk to the God who hears you. Why should you have confidence in God? Because you should know your God hears you. His ear is not deaf towards you. In prayer, talk to him. In your daily life, talk to him. Are you talking? Talk to him. We talk to a lot of other people. Talk to him. I get this lesson taught to me all the time. As I'm preparing these messages, whether it's for Sunday morning, Saturday night with the youth, I'm one of those people who just, because of my firstborn perfectionist personality and tendencies, I just overstudy, over-research, and I find myself just tied up in a web of confusion at times. And I'm like, what should I share? I don't get it. And that's usually around Thursday or so. It's like, I don't get it. And it's kind of like something, you know, kind of breaks at the end of Thursday. And it's like, have you been talking this through with God? And that's I'm not lying to you at all. It's exactly what happens. I begin to talk the things through with God. And it's like, wow, everything just gets so clear. But for some reason, we just love that awful feeling of staying tied up. And you don't have to do that. You can just let him unravel everything for you in a really cool way. Bring everything into clarity. Talk to him. God knows you. God knows your situation. He knows the condition that you're in. And you can know this. You can be assured of this. God will move and God will do something in his perfect timing. Amen?
Amen.
Where's your confidence level at? In God. I think we all have a lot of work to do. We shouldn't just sit back and say, I got it, Ian. I got it. You know, if you say you walk away this morning, you say, oh, I get it. I totally understand what he said. And then you come back next week and you didn't do any of these things. You totally missed it. Don't allow God's word and God himself to just be on a mental level for you. Experience his salvation. Believe me, it is too sweet. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your beautiful word. Thank you that we can have our trust and our confidence in you, even when things are falling apart. Our confidence, our trust, our hope is still in the one who takes care of all of our frustrations. This morning, pray, renew our hope in you. We love you so much. Amen?
Amen.
Bob is going to come up and give a quick word on tax receipts.